Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. My name is Dallas. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And every time I hear that video, I always want to come up dancing. And I feel like sometimes that's a good sign. You know, one thing that I've been noticing here in Central Alberta lately as I talk to pastors and Christians alike is that Jesus is at work and he is waking up sleepy Christians. He is saying, no longer do I want you not following me. No longer do I want you just going about your day just thinking maybe I'm a part of it, but I want you to know if you say yes to me and if you profess faith in me, you need to be all in with the things that I'm about. You know, there have been some neat moments that we've had even here in recent Sundays where there have been people, when a message has been preached, when a prayer has been given, when worship through music has been done, where people have been responding in a way maybe that they haven't been used to. And it's been neat, again, witnessing how it is that God is working in our body here at ACC. So one of the things that we do every single fall, and I think it's good for us, Pastor Tim has done this the past number of years, is we take a scripture passage and we preach through our values, our mission statement here at the church. You know, every Sunday maybe that you walk into the church, you might notice it. It's on the left-hand side when you walk through the doors. But in case you're not really familiar with it, I want us to read it together. And so it's going to be here on the screen here in a second. So let's read this together. By God's grace and for his glory, we are a loving community, passionate about God, compassionate to those in need, constantly pointing people to Jesus, all with extravagant generosity. You know, this week we're going to focus in on that phrase, constantly pointing people to Jesus. Now, can you think of a time or someone in your life who is particularly passionate about something, believes in something so much that they have a really hard time not talking about it? Like, they tell you why it matters to them, and they're really quick to tell you why it should matter to you too. Got anybody in mind when you think about that? Well, probably 10 or 12 years ago, I had a friend who was starting to get more involved with what we call essential oils. Now, anytime I say essential oils, now, there's not too many people that are kind of up the middle on that one. People get really excited. They're like, oh, yeah. Or they're just like, holy rage over here. They're like, oh, I hate essential oil. And then Pastor Tim reminded me, he's like, maybe just a drop of cinnamon bark on the temple for holy rage actually clears that up. But the point today isn't about the essential oils specifically. It's about how passionate my friend was. I remember the two of us, he's a great, just the loveliest, kindest guy. The two of us had the opportunity to go to New York together, and we participated in a worship conference and a pastor's conference there. And it was during this time, kind of right from the get-go, that I began to learn about essential oils, because I knew nothing at that point. He was pulling them out of his bag. He was using them. He was talking about how great they are. We're at the airport. He's just like, hey, be careful with those. Those are my essential oils. Get through the airport there. But it was this one particular day. We had had some lunch, and then we came back to the auditorium that we were in. We sat down. The speaker begins to speak. And I'm all of a sudden like, what is that? I'm like, that smells like strong peppermint oil. Where's peppermint oil right now? And I look over, and my friend has his bottle out, putting it on his hand, has his shirt up all the way here, and just rubbing his peppermint oil all over his tummy. He can see the look on my face. I'm like, what are you doing? With my eyes, I didn't say anything. He's like, it helps with indigestion. I'm like, yeah. But now again, I'm looking at everybody else because everyone else is going, and they're looking at my friend with just the loveliest smile on his face, rubbing his belly with his peppermint oil. It did not matter where we were or what we were doing. He was completely unashamed of that peppermint oil and the oils that he used. You know, 10 or 12 years later, he is still someone who believes in those, and they've made quite the difference for his family. That's true. That's what he believes. That's what he says. And I love that about him because he's never stopped in that regard. He found something that worked for him. You know, today we're going to jump into the scriptures, and we're going to come into Acts 4, where we're going to meet some people who had an encounter with someone that was going to change their life. They were going to experiment a little bit to see if what he said was true. And when they realized that what he said was true, they were all in, and nobody could stop them in regards to what it was that they were going to do and what it was that they were going to say. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to get you to open to Acts 4. And if you happen to have a phone with you, you could pull it up there too. I'm going to kind of recap Acts 4, kind of verse 1 through to 21, but the two kind of high point verses in this particular passage we find in verses 19 and 20. And in those passages, we see Peter and John saying this when the religious leaders of the day have told them to be quiet about Jesus. He says this, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him, to Jesus? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard." Now, we are going to be reminded today, and maybe for some of us, we're going to discover that when we meet Jesus, it is really hard for us not to share him with other people. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you today and thank you for how it is that you've set this morning up already, that you've focused our mind's attention and our heart's affection on you today, Jesus, and that as we have the opportunity to dive into your word, into the scriptures, may they come alive in us, may we learn more about who you are, and may we take delight in the fact that when you've called us by name, you tell us that we're yours and we have the privilege of following you. Thank you for this time, Jesus, and we pray it in your name. Amen. So if you're there in Acts 4, I'm going to recap the first few verses for us. We see that Peter and John have been preaching the gospel to a whole group of people. And in those moments, because they are preaching this gospel, and as Pastor Michael reminded us last week, there was a moment where they healed a lame man in Jesus' name. Now, it was also during this time, after they healed this man, they began to preach this message of a resurrection of the dead, reminding people that Jesus actually did what he said he was going to do. We see these religious leaders that are not happy about the fact that they are saying all of this stuff, so it's getting later on in the day, they show up, and they say, hey, it's late at night, we're going to get these two guys off the streets, and we're going to go throw them in jail for the night. Now, two things that we want to notice here. One, religious leaders of that day had way more power than they do today. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine somebody down by the pier, and they're just sharing a theological thought about something, and Pastor Christy happens to walk along. She doesn't particularly care for what it is that they're saying, and she says, hey, I'm gonna arrest you for tonight, and you're gonna come be put in the jail at our church. Like, that's not gonna happen today. Christy would probably get in massive amounts of trouble, and she doesn't even have that kind of authority to do that kind of thing. Well, when we look at the scripture passages here and we understand history a little bit, that the religious leaders of the day, they were meant to be there to do the things that God had asked them to do. They were there to support the people. They were there to help with sacrifices. But over time, they began to take control in a political sense. They began to benefit economically and socially in a way that was never meant for them to do. Now, to boot in this particular passage, it wasn't just that this man had been healed, but they began to be particularly upset about the fact that Peter and John were preaching this resurrection of the dead. You see, if this actually happened, if Jesus didn't just die, but he rose again and was capable of doing the things that they had just witnessed, then the power that these religious leaders that power was going to fall way down low, and they didn't particularly care for that. So they came and they threw Peter and John into jail. The thing is, though, whether they were in jail or not, that really didn't affect what Jesus had actually done. What Jesus said and what he did was completely true. And there was evidence of that. You see, Peter and John, they didn't have to make up any of this stuff. And today I'm going to focus in on five specific phrases about constantly pointing people to Jesus. And the first one is this. It says, constantly pointing people to Jesus is easier when there's evidence. Like I just said, Peter and John, the other disciples, they didn't have to make up anything. Jesus had died. He'd risen again. He'd shown himself to all kinds of people. In fact, the disciples and other followers of him had already experienced some pretty amazing things. A number of them had spoken in languages that they'd never heard before, and other people witnessed that. And then a whole crowd of people witnessed John and Peter healing this lame guy. And so these religious leaders of the day, there was all kinds of evidence that was right in front of them, but they weren't sure exactly what to do with it. And if you read this in verse 16 of chapter 4, it says, the religious leaders say this, they said, what are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign. You see, there was evidence that was right in front of them, and they were looking for a way to skirt around that evidence, as if to downplay that Jesus was actually who he said he was. So I have this question to pose to us right now. What is the evidence in your life that Jesus is alive in you? What is the evidence in your life that Jesus is alive in you? What miracles have you seen? What things have you prayed for? What life change have you experienced that you could use to point other people to Jesus? Now, we recognize that we have this book. We have what's written in here. We have what's in the Bible that tells us about who Jesus is, and we believe these stories to be true. History and archaeology, there's scads of evidence that point towards the fact that this book is true, and I'm really grateful for that. But I also have had friends that have gone to university that have read this book as a literature piece and said, man, the literature in it is amazing. I don't believe one word of it, though. So, okay, so then what is it for somebody like that? How is it that somebody like that might be convinced? Well, if there is evidence in your life and in my life that Jesus is who he says he is, all of a sudden we recognize that there's power, not just in this book, but in the God of the universe and the God that is talked about in this book. There should be evidences in our life that things that have happened in this book happen in our lives as well. You know, when there's not evidence that Jesus is alive in us, it's really hard then for us to want to point people to Jesus, because if we don't have anything to share with them, why would we be quick to bring up Jesus? Why would we be quick to constantly point people to him if we don't have anything to share? You know, this probably about a month ago, my oldest daughter Olivia and my daughter Emma, they play on the same soccer team. They had a chance to play at the Alberta Provincial Tournament. It was at the end of August, and we were sitting around the table just before this happened, and we were talking about, hey, what's a way this weekend, what are some things maybe that each of you could point your friends to Jesus? And we spent a little bit of time praying about it and talking about it, and my oldest Olivia, she just said, well, maybe I could pray with the team before the game starts. She said, I've got a great relationship with these girls. I've played with them for a really long time. I bet you I could do that. And I said, hey, now, you know, with a teenager, you suggest things. She's 17. I'm like, hey, do this, do that. That doesn't work. So I was like, hey, that's a good idea. She brought it up. And, hey, why don't you give that one a shot? So first game comes, first game goes. She hops into the vehicle with my wife, Kathy, her and Emma. And Emma just blurts out, Olivia swore during her prayer. What? What? Kathy's like, pardon? Well, she was just getting so excited. She was praying God over us and that we'd have a great tournament. And then she just prayed, and Lord, help us to kick some A. Amen. So this story gets recounted to me when I get home. And Emma loved every bit of it. She's just like, I'm going to see how this affects my dad's pastoral sensibilities as I tell him this story. So in this moment, again, if you are a teacher, if you're a coach, if you're a parent, you realize that there are some hills that maybe are worth dying on, and there's some hills that maybe you don't need to die on. Because on the one hand, she had stepped up. She'd been courageous and said, hey, I'm going to step out there with a bunch of girls who don't know Jesus, and I'm going to pray for them. On the other hand, she thought using a swear word would somehow get God's attention a little bit better. So in that moment, I said, hey, kid, way to go. I said, but maybe if you could use a little bit of different language, maybe God will give you something different to pray over them. We laughed and we moved on. Wouldn't you know it? Before each game, she had an opportunity to pray over her team again. And at two of those games, one of her teammates spoke up and said, hey, Liv, are you going to pray for us again? Huh, interesting. She did that. Get to the end. They lose in the final. So after a couple of tears, they celebrate the fact that they got second place. That's a pretty big deal. In that moment, Olivia then says to them, because they're all gathered around, they're about to disperse, their team is done at that point. They said, hey, we started with prayer, why don't we end with prayer? And it was at that point, all the girls are together, but us parents are gathered around. And she prayed one of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard. And I was literally bursting inside, listening to my kid pray in favor over her teammates, that God would get the glory for what was happening. And I was like, way to go, kid. But you know what, I wouldn't have told you any of this, because like I'm just bragging on my kid, but the next day, this is what happened. We're sitting at our table on Monday after all this has happened. And I said to her, I said, hey, what do you think about what happened this weekend? Like, how did you experience God and all that? And she just began to say this to me. She said, hey, this last year, I've had a hard time following Jesus. And there hasn't been a lot that people could see in me that I was a follower of Jesus. And I know this year needs to be different. This was a good way to start. You see, Olivia needed to know and be reminded that if there is no evidence in her life that she loves Jesus, she's not going to be quick to talk about him. And she for sure, when asked, what is she going to share if Jesus isn't alive in her? What is the evidence in your life and in my life that Jesus is alive in us so that we can constantly point people to him. So that when people look at us and they come asking why you live this way, why you do things the way that you do, then you can say, ah, this is who it is that I follow. Do you want to get to know him? You know, after Peter and John spent the night in jail, there was this moment when the religious leaders gathered again together in the morning, and then they pulled Peter and John out, and they were going to have a conversation with them. And this is what they talked to him about, and this is in verse 7. It said, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. You know, what we see here is that constantly pointing people to Jesus requires the Spirit's leading. Let's use our imaginations for a moment. Imagine being in the spot that John and Peter are in. You've been sharing your faith. You've been preaching Jesus, his death and his resurrection. You've just performed a miracle in Jesus' name where someone has experienced life change. Then you get rounded up, tossed into prison, and then you get called up in front of a bunch of religious leaders. At the very point is for them to judge you and to rip you apart because they don't agree with what it is that you're saying. Imagine being in their shoes. And as I did that this week, I'm just like, I don't know. I think the only thing I could imagine saying, whether it was in my heart or under my breath, was just, Jesus, help. I'm not sure I would have had more than that. But what happened here? Peter was filled with the Spirit, and he began an oration that was perfect for the moment and exactly what it was that God wanted him to share. You know, this was one of those moments where, and the scriptures speak to that, and if you read just even a chapter before in Acts 3, it talks about this. It says, you know, someone who confesses their sins and believes in the name of the Lord Jesus, finds forgiveness in Jesus. You see, Peter knew this. He had experienced this, and then he went to town talking about this great Jesus of Nazareth, who he was, all that he'd done. And then he jumps into some of the scriptures that he knew. He talked about it actually comes from Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected, which had become the capstone, speaks to the fact that the leaders of the day rejected him, but Jesus was actually the most important part of the whole building. We need the Spirit's leading in our lives. There is no doubt about it. You see, in this moment, Peter and John, they're pressed in on all sides. How does that feel when you're in that spot? When you are doing your best to follow Jesus and you're feeling pressed in on all sides, what is it that you're going to do? I'd suggest if you're doing it on your own, when I do those things on my own, it's not going to go so well. But when I am focused on Jesus and say, Jesus, help, all of a sudden, there is something that happens, and Jesus is able to work in you and in me. And I don't think it's an accident. He doesn't just use talking about what it is that Jesus did. He actually goes back to the scriptures. He goes to the Bible, the book of Psalms, chapter 118, and he uses part of that as a delivery to share the truth, something that they would have known in that moment. And I wonder, where are you at in that spot? If God was going to give you an opportunity to talk about him, do you know the scriptures in a way? Are the scriptures alive in you? Are they a part of your life? Do you know them in a way that you would be able to share them if someone called you to account? If someone said, hey, why do you have the hope that you have and tell me who this Jesus is? Would it just be some nice good words about Jesus? Hey, maybe not terrible, but do the scriptures live in you? Now, I can say this today because Pastor Tim's not here. I said it on Thursday too, but I feel a little bit easier today doing it with him out here. We have such a gift in Pastor Tim, in all kinds of ways, but one specifically in how it is that he learns and devours the scriptures. He loves Jesus so much, and he memorizes, not so that he can just stand up here or talk about him in his office or that kind of, he memorizes so he can get to know God, and so when given an opportunity to share about him, he is equipped to share what it is that, or who it is that Jesus is and what it is that the Bible says. But there's great hope for us. I don't know if you know this, because some of you are this already, but there is a scripture memorizing wind that is blowing through ACC. This is true. There are all kinds of men and women who are diving deeper into the scriptures and that are memorizing the word more and more these days. We're seeing this in our Club 56 and Club 34 with our students. It's a regular part of their diet. They're jumping in and doing this. Did you know that even if you just memorized one verse a week this next year, that would be 52 verses that you would have planted in your heart so that as you go through the things that you go through in your day-to-day and you have the opportunity to share Jesus, that'd be 52 pieces of truth that you'd have complete access to share, to pray, to give to people. This is something that God invites us to, and Peter and John, Peter specifically in this case, is a great example. He had the scriptures in his heart so that when he had an opportunity to share about Jesus, it's what it was that came out of him.